Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is from the Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Sounds easy enough, right? The great hymn writer of the 80s and 90s, Tina Turner, once asked, "What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion?" And yet, this is a good question to ask, because we define love in so many and odd ways. Is it an emotion, an action, or is it just a feeling? I mean, I can say at one time I love my wife and I love a hamburger. That don't work. I love my pet. I love my job. I love, well, insert your favorite sporting team there. I love ice cream and I love Jesus and I love God. They can't all mean the same, can they? How is it that we can love everything and at the drop of a hat, hate so quickly? Love is indeed very confusing. And yet Jesus did say very clearly, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." These are the words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the night that he's going to be betrayed, as he's preparing them for what is about to happen. His coming arrest, his trial, his beating, his crucifixion, his three-day rest in the tomb. And yet Jesus is not a new Moses. He's not a new lawgiver. Instead, he is the one who alone fulfilled the law to bring to all sinners his grace and truth. Luther expounds, I think, quite well on this text when he writes in his commentary on the text, "He," that being Jesus, "completely abolished Moses for his Christians. And now he does not want us to be encumbered again with the intolerable burden of the law. For we invariably find that where the law rules, especially over the conscience, there is no end of commands and precepts. One law leads to 100 new ones, and these 100 multiply into 100,000. Therefore, Christ says, 'I do not impose anything else on you. I ask and demand no more than this one thing, that you faithfully preach about me, watch over my word and sacrament, show affection and harmony among one another for my sake, and patiently bear adversity that this entails for you.' These are," as Luther says, "the brief commandments which Christ calls my commandments. And these," he says, "I impose on you only if you love me and gladly keep them for my sake. For I do not want to be a Moses who drives and plagues you with menace and terror, but I give you commands which you can and will surely observe without coercion if you love me at all." So what's love got to do with it? If you were a Greek writing Tina Turner's great hymn, you might have wrote, "What's phileo got to do with it?" Right? That's a Greek word for love. It's kind of brotherly love. It's got some strings attached. It's "I love you if you love me" kind of thing. It's where we hang out most of the time. Or you could have written, "What's storge got to do with it?" You know, that's the familial love, the mother and child kind of love, parents and children, children and siblings kind of love. It still doesn't cut it. If you're more worldly, you might have said, "What's mania got to do with it?" It's where we get the English word maniac from. It's a word for love. It's more of what you want to call stalker love. It's obsession kind of thing. Not really a good thing to have. Or you could have said, "What's eros got to do with it?" If you wanted to be really provocative in our culture today, eros is where we get the English word erotic from. And it's a form of love. And in the scriptures, it's confined to, well, husband and wife. But what John records Jesus saying is not what the world would say, but it's agape. The flesh, you see, is tempted to read this text in a completely different way. It wants to think that Jesus is telling us that we can keep his commandments. The flesh wants to hear, all I have to do is try harder, phileo a little more. Agape, well, I can't reach that, so it's impossible, but I don't want to think about it. Let's do the others. But that's not it. You see, if you could keep the commandments through your love, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit at all. In fact, we wouldn't need Jesus. We could have been left as orphans because the ability and strength is in me. Only if you love Jesus and keep his commandments. You see why we make confession of our sins today? Because when push comes to shove, we don't love Jesus or his commandments. We don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we certainly don't love our neighbor as ourselves. To love God, you see, is to receive his gifts. And the one who receives his gifts is the one who loves him. Our love is not his love. Jesus' love is agape, which the text uses, and is, well, the word that is used throughout the scriptures in the New Testament for God's love. It's a form of it. Agape is the only form of love that can be commanded because it has nothing to do with the recipient. It has everything to do with the one who is giving it. Agape, well, is the kind of love, because it's only that which in your which is directed from the lover to the lovee, enables us to even love our enemy. Agape love is not in any way dependent on our circumstances. It simply says, I love you, period. And we can only have agape love through God. It is something that only God has perfectly, and something we are called to strive for each and every day. Agape isn't self-generated. This is the love that God works in you. This is the fruit of being joined to the life-giving vine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and his word working its way with you. This love we see as the only begotten Son of God willingly dies on a cross to bear our sins and be our Savior. This love flows only from faith. This love is divine. This love is an act of the will of God, not the will of man. This is the love that calls you to forgive the other, not because they're cute and adorable, and not even because they're repentant, but because you're forgiven. It's the love that reconciles us to God because God chose to show his love for us by reconciling us to himself through his Son. No wonder we need a second helper. Not that Jesus is insufficient, but rather we're just dead in our trespasses and sins. And so Jesus promises us the helper, the one who will guide us, that is to possess the paraclete, that is the helper, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is for us, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Yet it is the characteristic mark of being a disciple of Jesus over and against the world. For the world cannot receive him and does not behold nor know him. As it would not receive the word Jesus, the divine logos, it will have nothing to do with the other helper either. It will not look for him for light, advice, or assistance. It always looks away from him, having its eyes fixed on the visible things of God's creation and ignoring the heavenly invisible gifts and graces of God's redemption. Which is why the godless heaven is so appealing to our flesh, as Pastor Rafa's illustration last week pointed out so clearly. And why so many churches today have been swept up in, for lack of a better way of expressing it, Sadduceeism. As they are teaching things that are only worried about, well, this life. As they're only worried about earthly things. As they're worried about entertaining the old Adam or trying to housebreak him rather than put the old bugger to death. The old Adam must die. He can't be housebroken. He has to die in the death with Jesus' death and rise again that new Adam in Christ in his resurrection. Apart from that, the old Adam is helpless. This Spirit, this Helper, you see, will come and he will convince and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And he will lead and guide us into all truth. He will take what is of Jesus and make it known, delivering all that Jesus has to give. The Spirit is the one by whom we are born again from above in water of holy baptism, and which, as Peter reminds us, now saves us by granting us a clear conscience before God because our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Spirit, breath, and wind are all the same word in the Greek, pneuma. The Spirit is the breath of God, the wind that blew over the water of the deep in the beginning, the wind that blew over the sea when it parted in the Exodus, the breath that came from Jesus' mouth with his words on the resurrection, on the day of resurrection, to bring peace to his disciples. Peace be with you, he says. Receive the Spirit. The wind that rushed through the church at Pentecost and is the same breath that breathed new life into you and me in our baptism each and every day as we live in it. It's the Spirit who comes upon us. You know him, Jesus says, for he dwells with you and among you. Let us never doubt that the Spirit is at work. We are not left as orphans. Where the Word is, there is the Spirit. Where the Word is preached and heard, where the supper is given, there is the Spirit at work. Our confessions say that through the preaching of the Word and through the sacraments, the Holy Spirit works, saving faith where and when he pleases in those who hear the gospel. And I am acutely aware of the when and where he pleases part, because that's one of the frustrating parts for pastors particularly, but probably for all people. The Spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it pleases. I have watched the effects of the Spirit as the Word brings repentance and sorrow, contrition over sin, as the Word of the gospel brings faith in Christ and joy and freedom of sins forgiven. And I've seen it over and over again as people have heard the Word and rejected the Spirit's work. And to think that it's not enough, then they decide that they have to add helpers to the Spirit who is our helper. So we come up with clever ideas and gimmicks and schemes. But dear friends in Christ, the Spirit who works when and where he pleases, who works through the Word and the means of grace, the Word and the sacraments, doesn't need our assistance. He needs us to be faithful, to proclaim the Word of God and its truth and purity, because he works through the Word of God when and where he pleases. He is the one who works to bring us to faith, and he is the one who will keep us in this faith, lest we, well, head off into some heresy of some kind, thinking we assist in one way or another. To help us stay away from that silliness, Luther writes in his small catechism, and you know it, I pray well, in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the explanation, what does this mean? I believe that I cannot of my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him. But the Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. Now, oddly enough, Luther says that's how it's going to work for you. And unless we become navel gazers, he adds the next paragraph. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. You see, this is how it works for everybody, no matter what our Reformed brothers want to try to teach. Only through the working of the Holy Spirit can someone come to faith. And the Holy Spirit has bound Himself freely to the Word and to sacraments, the visible Word. So Luther continues, in this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers, and on the last day He will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. And we Lutherans say what? This is most certainly true. It's okay to participate. Right? It's still Easter, so I can say today, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And so, in short, the Holy Spirit is busy today and every day making us holy, calling us, gathering us, opening the ears and eyes of faith, and delivering forgiveness to our hearts, the very body and blood of Jesus to our mouths, preparing us for the world's last day and eternity's day when the Spirit of life breathes life into our lifeless bodies once again, and we will rise to life in an unending that is already ours in Jesus, because He has said, because I live, you also will live. In Jesus' precious name. You see, love has everything to do with it. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.